Turkey. That is one of my favorite movies about the end of the world. I Am Legend. And that's the question we're asking this morning. First things first, my name is Emily. I lead your children and students team here at Hope Ankeny. And this year, we're asking questions every week, 52 of them for the entire year. And this is the last week of our first series, First Order Questions, those basic questions of life and faith. And it's a doozy. How and when is the world going to end? Whew. And apparently, we find this pretty fascinating because we do have a lot of movies about the end of the world. The first one was made back in 1916. So basically, as soon as movie making became a thing, somebody said, why don't we make one about the end of everything? But I have a question about this question. If we think that the world is actually going to end, then how come all of our movies are about the survivors of the end of the world? It's like we don't actually think it's going to end. Well, we'll put a pin in that. That's an interesting thing to think about. But another thing that I was thinking about as I was grappling with this question and what to say, I wondered, is this fascination with the end of the world just like a Western thing? A Christian thing? Like, is it just something that we want to see in our movies and entertainment? Or is this a worldwide question? So I went to the world's foremost expert on world religions, Google. And I asked Google, do religions other than Christianity foretell the end of the world? Now, the AI page actually says right on it that the answers it gives you might be dubious. So take it with a grain of salt. But it gave me kind of a starting point to look at this and all the different stories at the end of the world, and I realized, like, yeah, okay, it's a worldwide thing. It's a human thing to wonder about the end of the world. But what really kind of got my attention was this extra little tag that Google threw at the bottom. The Bible does not say when or how the world will end. Well, that's the end of this sermon. Let's just sing a song and go home. Well, we're going to dig in to see if this is really true. What does Scripture say? What is the witness of Scripture about the end of the world? Our reading for today comes from the very last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And one of the things when I was thinking about Revelation that kind of made me a little nervous is Revelation can be very polarizing. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we kind of tend to find a lot of things polarizing lately. For instance, some people put pineapple on their pizza. See, I heard you. Some of you were like, yeah, and some of you were like, ugh. It's polarizing, right? You're either for it or against it. There's no in between. Well, there's two camps, I think, when it comes to Revelation. There is some people who are just, nah, I maybe have looked at it a little bit, but it doesn't matter that much. And then there's people who are almost like obsessed with it. They want to understand and read and make inferences from every single detail, and they know it backward and forward. And I was thinking, well, there might be people from both of those camps here in this room right now. So where do I even start? So I started asking people I know, because I thought, well, I want to know what people who are like not Bible nerds, people who are not preachers, what they think about how the world is going to end and how that interacts with their faith and their life. And I got the same answer really consistently, which was, you know, I haven't really read much in Revelation, but what I do know is from the Left Behind series that came out back in the 90s. I have some idea that there's going to be this rapture and that there's going to be like terrible things that happen. But then there was actually one that told me an anecdote that kind of illustrates my whole concern with Revelation. This person told me how when they were in high school, one of their friends over the weekend had heard a sermon at her church about Revelation. And when she came to school on Monday, She was terrified. She was anxious and worried, and she tried to convert her entire table by force at lunch because she was afraid that she was going to get raptured and everybody who she cared about was going to get left behind. And that kind of makes my heart ache to think that there would be so much fear and anxiety around what is going to be the pinnacle moment of our faith. I hate to think that anybody is fearful and worried instead of hopeful and expectant when they look forward to what is going to be the best moment in human history. And I know that's a bold thing for me to say, so let me see if I can bring you along with me about why it is that I think that. So to start with, let's look at this word, apocalypse, that I keep mentioning. So apocalypse is an English word, and if you go back to our trusty friend Google, you'll see that the definition of the English word apocalypse goes right along with the movies that you've seen. The complete final destruction of the world. And then once again, AI adds this extra tidbit just for fun, as described in the biblical book of Revelation. Wait, so which is it? The Bible doesn't say what the end is like, or it's described in Revelation? Well, the real interesting thing, though, isn't what you probably expected, the definition of this English word apocalypse. Where it gets especially interesting is when you take a look at the Greek word that our English word is derived from. Apocalypse is an alliteration of this Greek word, apokalypsis. And if you look up what apokalypsis means, it does not mean the end of the world. It means to reveal, to lay bare. And that's actually how Revelation got its name, because this whole book starts with this phrase. This is a apocalypsis, revelation, from Jesus Christ. And that's how that word is used throughout the New Testament. Just a couple of examples to help you see. He is a light to, apocalypsis, reveal, God to the nations, Luke 2:32. Romans 8:19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will, apocalypsis, reveal who his children really are. So right from the very first sentence of Revelation, well, we need to refocus. We need to refocus our lens, because if we approach Revelation expecting what we hear, what we see, when we hear the word apocalypse, the English word, then we'll be looking for zombies and nuclear annihilation, like you see in the movies. But we want to focus our lens to look for the biblical word, apocalypsis. This is a revelation of God's glory, like the other ones that you see throughout the New Testament. Glimpses of God's goodness and grace for us. And that is just one of many things that it's helpful to know if you're going to approach the book of Revelation. In fact, it can take a little bit of work to get to know the things that will help you read that. It's probably easier to just take an old VHS tape and shove it in and watch Kirk Cameron defeat the Antichrist. But that might not actually be the most helpful interpretation of the Revelation. So just a couple of things easy to grasp that I think will be very helpful anytime you approach Revelation, things that you should know. So the first thing is, it's apocalyptic literature, which is a genre that is not well known to readers today. But to the people who received John's letter, it would have been really familiar to them. They would have immediately recognized it and known what to expect. They would have known to be looking for rich symbolism. And they would have known that those symbols would be pretty easy to interpret in light of their current events, or because it was a Christian writing to a Christian community, they would have known that they could maybe find those symbols in the stories of their faith. Also, a good thing to know about the Revelation is that it's a letter. It's a letter. And if you were a first century Christian in Asia Minor, when that letter came, how you would have received it was to be gathered together with your church, and somebody would have stood up and read the whole thing to you all at once. So if you think about just these basic things that are pretty easy to remember about Revelation, you'll notice that that is not the way that we generally approach reading the Bible. It's very different. And who would expect that there is a literary comic book tucked in the last pages of your Bible? But even once you understand those important things that really do help inform a good reading of Revelation, in order to really understand every single detail, every single symbol in the Revelation, you would need to be a massive history buff and a nerdy Bible scholar. And most of us just that's not us, right? But here's the thing that I think is really, really helpful to know. If you could imagine sitting and having someone read the entire Revelation to you, the way that the grandpa reads The Princess Bride to Fred Savage, you would very easily pick up on the most important images and themes and what the main point is. You don't have to be a Bible scholar for that to work for you. So it happens to be that some of those fantastic images and the main point is very evident in our reading today. So I thought, well, let's try it. Let's be some first century Christians for a minute. So get comfortable, open your ears, maybe close your eyes if you want to, and I'm going to read today's reading to you, and I just want you to let your imagination run wild with it. Just picture what you're hearing, and I apologize right now that I do not have Morgan Freeman's reading voice or even that of Pastor Scott Raines, but I'll do my best for you. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sword, a sharp sword, to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Doesn't it conjure an image for you? Aren't there things that you immediately start to notice connections and that bring it to life? Like, for instance, the white horse. Well, I immediately connect to that. How many movies have I seen where the hero rides in to save the day on a white horse? But this isn't like the Lone Ranger. Nobody has to ask, who is that masked man? Because we can tell right away, this is the Christ. How do we know that? Because the names, Faithful and True, Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, if you're new to reading the Bible, well, I shouldn't expect you to make all of those connections right away. But if you're familiar with it, you'll notice. Like, for instance, this title, Word of God. Well, if you go back to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the Gospels. They tell the stories of Jesus. And in that fourth one, the Gospel of John, it starts out with this poem that explains who the Christ is. And it describes him as the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So his identity is quickly made clear. But what about this terrible battle that we hear about happening in Revelation? Well, this rider comes in before the battle. And did you notice that his robes are already dripping with blood? Well, think about it. Again, this was from a Christian to a Christian community. So those believers would have been familiar with the story of the death and resurrection of their Savior, Jesus. They knew that the battle had already been won, that Jesus already secured the victory. They'd be reminded of it in Revelation here, and they were reminded of it every time they heard the words of institution when they received communion, just like we're going to in a little bit. This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins for you and all people. So they would have known the victory had already been secure, which would mean it would make sense when the sword isn't in his hand to attack. The sword is coming out of his mouth. Because all through the New Testament, we're told God's word is living and active. It pierces our hearts to reveal our sin to us, and it gives us the assurance of God's redemption for us. Now, I could go through all of the exciting ways that I see these connections in this passage, but there are people way smarter than me who know so much more about it, who are so much better at explaining it. So the Bible Project has this whole video about the Day of the Lord, which is this event that we're seeing in this vision. And so just take a look and see what they have to say. See if it doesn't give even more depth to this passage for you.
The Day of the Lord. It's a phrase in the Bible that religious people use, usually when talking about the end of the world.
Yeah, things like Armageddon or the apocalypse. You might be familiar with this image of Jesus returning on a white horse. He's got a sword to bring final judgment.
And everyone wants to know, how will it all go down?
And so the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, points to the future and final day of the Lord. It's when God's kingdom comes to confront Babylon the Great, this image of all the corrupt nations of the world.
Yeah, this is it. Armageddon, final judgment. How is Jesus gonna finish off evil?
Well, that's not how you'd expect. In the Revelation, the victorious Jesus is symbolized by a sacrificial bloody lamb. And then when Jesus does arrive in the end, riding his white horse to confront evil, he's bloody before the battle even starts.
Pre-bloodied? That's a strange image.
Yeah, it's because Jesus isn't out for our blood. Rather, he overcame with his blood when he died for his enemies. And the sword is in his mouth. It's a symbol of Jesus' authority to define good and evil and hold us accountable when he brings final justice once and for all.
And so, in the meantime, the Day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon.
And it's a promise that God will one day free our world from corruption and bring about the new things that he has in store.
Yeah, Revelation. It's a promise that God is going to free our world and start something new. So you can see why it just is such a bummer to me to think of anybody hearing a sermon about Revelation and leaving so fearful, like that high schooler who wanted to convert the entire lunchroom out of fear. It's good news. The day of the Lord is good news. I mean, for one thing, just like our movies kind of tell us, the end of the world is actually not the end. Really, it's better stated that it's going to be the end of life as we know it. And you know what? It kind of makes sense that through the generations, every generation has seen over and over again the events of their lives played out in the imagery of Revelation. Because I don't know about you, but I've experienced a few events that were the end of the world as I knew it. I mean, I know I was born like way back in the 1900s, but I can think of dozens of them. I mean, there was the Cold War. There was the end of the Cold War. There was the Y2K bug, 9/11, the financial meltdown and Great Recession, the election of our first black president, a global pandemic. Probably for some of us, some of you sitting here, you're thinking, you know what, there's actually some things happening in our world right now that feel like another one of those events, that it's going to change everything. And these events that we experience, they do change the world. They do change the world as we know it. When we read a book or see a movie from before those events happened, we can immediately tell. We have to explain it to our kids, right? Oh yeah, that was before that happened. You could actually still go all the way to the gate at the airport. Oh, that was before that happened. If you wanted to go from East Berlin to West Berlin, you had to tunnel under no man's land because people weren't allowed to move freely. These events really did change the world as we knew it. And yet, none of them have ushered in the new creation. We are still waiting for the day when our Savior will ride in on a white horse and banish evil forever and start something completely new. But even when he does, the end will just be another new beginning. When you think about how pop culture portrays the end of the world, a lot of times it'll seem like the only reliable information about what is going to happen is Revelation. So people dig in hardcore, right? But the fact of the matter is that's also not true. The revelation of John is actually, it's a vision that echoes all kinds of things that you've already heard. Things that Jesus said, that the apostles said, things that the prophets of the Old Testament talked about. For instance, in Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus to spill the tea about the end of the world. They want to know. Tell us what you can. And Jesus gives them an apocalypsis. He reveals quite a few things to them about what it's going to be like. For instance, in verse 30, he says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. They are grieving because some of their friends have passed away before Jesus came back. And he shares his own apocalypsis, his apocalypse that Jesus had revealed to him to comfort them. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." You see, for the believers, the end of the world is good news. You know, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to make everything new. It's going to be an incredible reunion. And when we wonder, what is that actually going to be like? We don't have to wonder. It's already begun. Jesus kicked it off when he turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana, and it just got even better from there. He went through his public ministry, giving glimpses of the new creation, healing the sick, casting out evil spirits. It's saying over and over, telling us that these are the signs that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. And he promised his disciples before he left that the Holy Spirit was going to come for them, that they were going to be given the power to reveal the new thing, to bring God's kingdom into the world. And that's not just a promise to those 12 guys back then. That's our inheritance. We have this Holy Spirit to make the new creation, to give glimpses of it here in the world. We have been handed the sword of God's word so that we can share the good things that Christ has done for us. We can tell them about the promise of the new creation, that the good that we see now is just a glimpse of what is going to come in all its fullness when he returns. That's the real apocalypse, though. You want to know what it is? It's when the Holy Spirit delivers the word of God to you. When it sinks in and you trust that Jesus really is who he said he was, that you really can expect that he's going to come again. And when that becomes real to you, it changes everything. It takes over your life. All of a sudden, the world isn't the same as it used to be. That is the Holy Spirit apocalypsing you, giving you God's revelation of his glory and his plans. So you might ask, if revelation isn't the only way for us to know what's going to happen at the end of the world about God's kingdom and Christ's return, well, it's super dense, it's hard to read, it's kind of confusing and complicated. So why do we have revelation? And you know what? Historically, we almost didn't. The book of Revelation was disputed for a long time until it was added to our canon of scripture. And if you were to go to the Eastern Orthodox Church and flip through the Bible they have, it doesn't have revelation in it. Even Martin Luther, that our church is named after, well, he had some scornful criticism of revelation. He said, well, if nobody can understand it, then how are they supposed to obey it? And I've definitely had times when I felt that way about it too. But there is something different. There is something powerful in the imagery of revelation. Listen to what theologian and New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said about reading Revelation for the first time as a teenager. He said, "The funny thing is, I'm quite sure I didn't understand what on earth it was all about. But I can still remember the explosive power and beauty of it. The sense that the New Testament I held in my hands had a thunderstorm hidden inside it that nobody had warned me about." See, Revelation has something to offer that is just so different from most of the rest of Scripture. It has these bold images, these cartoonish kind of graphic depictions of the battle between good and evil. It has this beautiful, rich vocabulary for praising and worshiping God Almighty. It gives us an unflinching critique of our own sin, our folly, when we are so tempted to align ourselves with earthly power and earthly comfort instead of pursuing godliness. Even if we can't make sense of every detail in Revelation, it is still powerful and compelling. It stirs our creativity and our imaginations. That's why over the last 2,000 years, Revelation has inspired some of our most sacred music and art. But it's powerful and it's compelling. So you probably also notice out in the world that it's inspired some of the most irreverent music and art. But if you pay attention, you'll see that it's all over the place. For instance, see if you can't pick out some throwbacks to Revelation in this movie clip. I know you were all expecting Shrek 2. But isn't it crazy? Even in Shrek 2, you can see all of these connections with Revelation in the lyrics of the song, Holding On for a Hero, in the white dress that the bride wears, in any time you see a movie where the hero comes in to save the day on a white horse. It's all over the place. Revelation gives us permission to use our imagination and our creativity to imagine what it will be like when our deliverance comes. So listen for it. Look around. Notice. Let yourself get carried away, not trying to decode all the details to figure out some secret knowledge about the end of the world that no one else is going to know. No. Let yourself get carried away with your imagination, thinking about how amazing it's going to be when your Savior comes. Faith and truth comes to deliver you and to bring you to an eternity of justice and abundance. Because if you have been thinking that the end times are near, you're right. Biblically, the end times started when Jesus came and will come to a close when he comes again. So we have been living in the end times. Every generation that has seen the events of their time reflected in Revelation, they're not wrong. This is the end times. Jesus is coming back to bring God's kingdom into its fullness. And in the meantime, we have our apocalypses, our revelations to hold on to. The ways that God has revealed his power and his love and his grace to you and for you so that you can live that out in ways that bring glimpses of God's kingdom into this world that is so dark and hurting and needs it so bad. When I was thinking about all these connections that Revelation makes for me, this week, I actually talked about it in the Friday email. Believe it or not, it came to mind for me that we just got a new dog. Isn't she cute? Come on, you got to admit, that's a sweet face. Little Sadie, she's a Spaniel Dachshund mix. And we are having so much fun bringing her into our household, getting used to her, and her getting used to us. But the thing that Sadie can't seem to figure out is how to go back into her kennel calmly. Every time we close the door on the kennel, she starts whining and yiping like she thinks it's the end of the world. She just can't quite trust that we are going to come back for her. But as I was thinking about Sadie's separation anxiety, it kind of brought to mind for me the separation anxiety of my own kids when they were babies. This is my oldest, Corinne, when she was little. What a sweet face. I was young once, too. What came to mind for me in particular was this night when Corinne was just a baby, and we were trying to get her to learn to sleep in her own bed. And she would fall asleep so soundly in my arms. And then I'd lay her in the crib, and she'd immediately wake up and scream. And what I figured out as an exhausted first-time mom was if I laid her in her crib but immediately let her grab my hand, she would stay calm. And so as she was falling back to sleep, and I was desperate to get out of there and get to bed myself, I kept, you know, trying to wrestle more and more of my hand out of her grasp until all she was holding on to was just the tip of my pinky finger. And as soon as I would pull the tip of my pinky finger out of her hand, she'd start screaming again, and it'd start all over. So that night, as I was leaned over her crib and my baby was clinging to the tip of my pinky finger, I had an apocalypse, a revelation. My little girl, as long as she had the tip of my pinky finger, completely trusted that her whole mom was there, looking out for her, protecting her. She didn't need me to turn on the light so she could see all of me. She didn't need me to crawl in the crib with her. All she needed was the tip of my pinky finger to trust. And I thought, I hear you, Lord. Because you know what? A lot of times, I want God to flip on the light. I want him to show me the whole thing. I want my questions answered. How and when is the world going to end, Lord? And you know what? Should I be afraid because it feels like there's another Babylon? But what I have is the witness of Scripture, is the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given me in my heart, that I can trust and know that even though I'm just like Corinne was when she was a baby, I'm just grasping at the tip of his pinky finger. There is so much more to God than I could ever comprehend. But it's enough. It's enough for me to trust that when the light dawns, he's going to be there for me. And someday the clouds are going to part and my Savior is going to come back for me with his robe dripping with the blood he shed to forgive my sin and all of yours. Revelation reminds me of all of that that God has done for me. It makes it real. And that's why he gave us Holy Communion as well. Every time we take communion, we tell the story again in the words of institution to make sure that we know every time that this is our God. This is what he would do for you.